We're going to go ahead and start our class. We're going to start our summer class. We're going to be studying 2 Corinthians this summer. The theme of 2 Corinthians is the time of God's favor. This is an idea that Paul, in the middle of the epistle, quotes Isaiah, in the time of my favor. In the time of my favor, I will be there for you, give you salvation, all the things that come with the day of God's favor. The day of God's favor is one of those terms very hard to express in merely human words. So we're going to see how it looks to God when we go through the epistle of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians talks about a lot of things, talks about comfort, hope, God's glory, understanding, reconciliation, and many other things that are part of the time of God's favor. So today, we're going to kind of browse through 2 Corinthians to begin. We'll look at some excerpts that give us a sense of some of the main ideas that will come up in the weeks ahead, and also will give us a sense of the reasons why it was written. And that, in turn, will help us to see some of the ways that studying 2 Corinthians can help us in our relationship with God. This time, we're going to take more of an inductive approach. We're going to defer the background to next week. The first part of the book is very easy to understand without knowing the background. Next week, we'll have the necessity of backing up a little bit and looking at the background to this epistle. But in the meantime, today, we'll just look at some of the excerpts from throughout the book, see how they fit together. Then we'll cover the first 11 verses. We'll backtrack toward the end of class. We'll backtrack and cover the first 11 verses. The main theme at the beginning of the book is the God of all comfort. He talks about even when we are participating in the sufferings of Christ abundantly, so also our comfort abounds in Christ. These are paradoxes to human logic. It talks about things that are very closely intertwined from God's point of view. Mike is going to go ahead and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll begin our class.
Father, we're thankful to you for life, not physical life as much as we're grateful for the spiritual life that you've given us. And it is today that we come to worship you, and we pray that your blessings will be upon us as we feed our spiritual selves through your word. We're grateful for Mark and the time that he spends in study in order to help elucidate your word for us. May the precepts that we read be informed in our lives so that we will give you the glory. Thank you for the comfort that you provide to each of us in every circumstance of life. We ask your blessings upon our class this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, thank you. There are two handouts this week. One of them is an outline, and there's a brief set of notes if you want to take a look at those two, so you can use whichever one you'd like. As I mentioned, we're going to take an overview of 2 Corinthians. Just take a look at some excerpts throughout the book to see what they tell us about this book that talks about the time of God's favor. So just be at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, read a little bit from chapter 1, and we'll go through the book as much time as we have for that. Norma, can you start off by reading verses 3 to 5 from chapter 1? Then Jenny can read verses 18 to 20 from chapter 1.
2 Corinthians. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ.
Yeah.
But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God.
Thank you. Just a couple excerpts from the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. What does it sound like the epistle is going to talk about from those two excerpts? What does it sound like will come up through the epistle?
Suffering.
The first thing he mentions is trouble, our afflictions. Does say a lot of things that we'll have to see those later in the book too. What else accompanies it though?
Comforts us.
The paradoxical pairing of suffering and comfort, they go hand in hand. Very unusual thing for the epistle to start with. What else do you see in those two excerpts?
In verse 6, it says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation.
We'll come back to that in a little while.
Okay.
We're going to study that in more detail today.
Yeah.
Don't worry about what we don't quite make out today. Just what do you actually notice what we read so far? What does it look like is going to come next?
The second excerpt was kind of a consistency of God. That God is
yes.
Same.
Yes.
Yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, it's kind of
That's right.
Paraphrase of it's not yes and no. It's not sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. It's always yes. And
that's right.
Yes, in Christ. So.
And that is part of the comfort, and even amidst our afflictions, that's part of the comfort. God is who He is. God is always the same. He is going to be the same God today as it was yesterday. Every promises He makes are always going to be yes in Jesus. Very, very important aspect of who God is, His consistency. He is always the same God. Very, very good observation. That immediately gives us some comfort, even when we have to endure the pains of this world. Very good point. Let's take a look at some excerpts from the next couple chapters in 2 Corinthians 2. Kate, can you read verses 14 to 16? Then Isaac can read chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Thank you. These two excerpts use some very vivid images. Jesus leading us in what? A triumphal procession, not a little parade, a July 4th parade, a triumphal procession, a grand procession. The next thing it says, when we turn to God, the veil is taken away because there is freedom. What does a veil taken away suggest?
Unveiling,
very appropriate. Tautological, but correct. So that very good. Takes away the veil. What does a veil do?
Blinds you,
screens you, clouds your vision. Takes it away so you can see things a lot more clearly.
Open up your spiritual eyes.
Open up the eyes of your heart, as Ephesians says, very true. Open up your spiritual eyesight. So you see here, he's talking about things that are more a figurative level, more a spiritual level. We don't see ourselves literally led in a triumphal procession by Jesus, but in a different sense we are. What does it say about this procession? What are we doing in this procession? This is a scripture read toward the end of chapter 2.
We're reaching out to others. We have a fragrance from God.
Yeah, a fragrance of God, the aroma of Jesus. Whether they like that aroma or whether they don't like it, we're the same aroma.
The image here is of a Roman procession, triumphal procession, and the general who conquered the other kingdom would take all the captives and he would march them through Rome. So it's not that we're in Jesus' army fighting with him.
That's right.
We're not his. We're actually his captives. We were prisoners of war. We were fighting in Satan's army, but Jesus captured us, and now he leads us in procession. So that's the imagery that you have.
Yeah, that's a good preview of that scripture when you come there. It's not about being the victorious army, the captives. He pardoned us. He's leading us in a triumphal procession. Very good. David, you have a thought?
Well, I was thinking of the temple of the veil, the veil in the temple, that before God was behind that. And then after Christ's work, that temple or that veil was torn and God is out.
That's one of the ways you can interpret the as a veil, hiding God, clouding our eyesight. He refers to earlier before that the veil Moses used to put over his face. All these images, what it means to be clouded from our vision of God. So we'll see that come out a little while. That of course helps us understand. We're going to be learning about understanding God and Jesus a little more deeply. Let's move on to chapter 4. Let's see, chapter 4, verse 6. Linda, can you read verses 6 to 8? And then, Linda, can you read verses 18 to chapter 5, verse 2? Thank you. In the chapter 4, verse 18 to chapter 5, verse 2.
So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling.
Thank you. These are images, again, they're very thought-provoking. Have to really think, what are they talking about? This image of carrying treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power comes not from us, but from God. We'll see a little later when we come back to chapter 4 in a few weeks from now. He talks in verse 10 about carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. How do we carry around the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus within us? Paradoxical, as we're going to come back to in a few weeks. Toward the end of that chapter, we see him to tell us, fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How can you fix your physical eyes on what is unseen? Have to think about that too. One of those things is encouraging us to look a little more deeply. Because, as he said, we groan because we're not clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That gives us hope for that. Let's read a little bit. Oh, we have a cut.
Just a quick one, of all the scriptures that we've read, there are things that we don't physically see with our eyes. We don't see ourselves in procession physically. We don't smell that aroma physically. But
that's
all
right.
Spiritual images, so they're not, things that should help us to find comfort.
That's right. Very, very, very appropriate. It's talking about things that give us comfort, things that you can't see with your physical eyes, but things are very, very real things. Real things that are just barely unseen. And the encouragement comes from looking things from God's perspective. And that of course is part of the time of God's favor. Very good. Let's take a look at chapter 5. Gloria, can you read the verses 18 to 19, and then Leon, can you read chapter 6, verses 1 and 2?
5:18-19. All this comes from God. He is the one who brought us to himself when he created him. He did this through Christ, that he gave us the work of bringing others to him. God was in Christ. He was working through Christ to bring the whole world back to himself. God no longer held men's sin against us, and he gave us the work of telling and showing men this.
Thank you.
Yeah, chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Thank you. He talks of the excerpts from chapter 5, talks about the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is one of those ideas, takes a lot of forms. Reconciling with one another, reconciling with God, reconciling with ourselves, reconciling with the world. Healing the wounds, healing the deep wounds the world puts within us. And that is one of the crucial aspects of the time of God's favor in the excerpt from chapter 6. In the time of God's favor, he will hear us. In the day of salvation, he will help us. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of God's salvation. As we're going to come back to in a little while, down the path, God has proclaimed every day the day of his favor. And it's now the day of God's favor. Is ready to receive anyone, reconcile them with himself, reconcile us with each other. As we also talked about, he unveils our hearts, lead us in triumphal procession. And all his promises are yes in Christ. Everything comes together in Christ. Let's read just a couple more before I have to get some time to read the first part of chapter 1. Chapter 6. Ray, can you look up chapter 6, verse 17 to chapter 7, verse 1. Then, Tanya, can you look up chapter 8, verse 15. And then, Peggy, can you look up chapter 9, verses 6 to 9.
Okay.
Yeah.
Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 15. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Yeah.
9:6-9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever.
Thank you. Up to the first half of Corinthians, which kind of concludes more or less in chapter 6, we've seen things that accompany the day of God's favor, the things he does for us. Takes away the veils, removes the clouds from seeing God, leading us to as triumphal procession, fulfilling all his promises in Jesus, give us abounding comfort even in our trials. For this point on, it starts to talks about more about the things that flow from the day of God's favor. Take a look back at what we just read. It talks about coming out from unclean things, and he will receive us. He'll make us his sons and daughters. He'll be a father to us. He talks about shortly afterwards, so that we can share what we have. As it is written, the one who gathers much does not what? Doesn't have too much. The one who has little will not have too little. Because he follows that up with, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will reap generously. So he talks about being willing to share with each other, sharing not only physical objects, money, but what else should we share with each other?
Our spiritual lives.
spiritual lives, certainly. Let people know what's going on with us. What else should we share with each other? This goes along with what we were talking about a little while ago, the things that we can't see, as Karen pointed out a short while ago. The things we can't see are sometimes the things that give us the most comfort, most encouragement, most peace. What could you share with each other in addition to our physical possessions? Talk about God's goodness. Talk about the way God is good to us. Help each other to remember the promises He's made to us, the things He's given us. Help us to understand that God is very near us. One of the very best ways we can share God with each other is one four-letter word, starts with a P, ends with Y. Pray. Share prayer with each other. Share times of prayer with each other. That's one of the intangible gifts. Can't see it physically, but you can feel what God does to draw us together. That's an important part of sharing with each other. And he talks about, when he says, God loves a cheerful giver, he's talking about cheerfully giving, of course, of our finances, but even beyond, be cheerful to give people what? Your time, your attention, be willing to set aside whatever you want to do when someone is troubled. Be cheerful to give them your time, give them your attention, pay attention to what they're struggling with. On a deeper level, do the same thing, be cheerful about it. David, what do you?
Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So there's passionate feeling from your heart toward others. And then you're willing to, you give them everything, give you your lives.
Yes, what that expresses, that comes from the day of God's favor. God can produce that within us, the genuine love for each other, the willing to share, the willingness to be together. That's what comes from God's day of His favor. That's a special dispensation of His favor for us, draw us together, help us to appreciate each other, help us to care for each other. Let's finish the excerpt list I have, then we'll move on to chapter 1. Don, can you read chapter 10, verse 3? Then Gloria can read chapter 10, verse 7. Then, Nancy, can you read chapter 12, verses 9 and 10? Then Frankie, you read chapter 13, verse 4 for us.
10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh.
10:7. You are seeing men only as men see them. Even one feels sure he belongs to Christ, he should remember that we belong to Christ also.
Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I will delight in weakness and insults and in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For I am weak. When I am weak, then I am strong.
Thank you. I gave you one of my favorites there.
Right?
13, verse 14?
Verse 4.
Four.
Okay. For to be sure he was crucified in weakness and yet lived by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you.
Thank you. These scriptures, if you look at them, they all fit together. What are they all telling us? Same general sense what you get with these scriptures. We don't fight with the world's weapons. We have to look beyond the appearances. We have to be able to rejoice in our sufferings and our afflictions, our hardships. God's grace is sufficient for us. We're crucified in weakness, yet we live by God's power. What do each of those say in one way or another?
Live holy, set our eyes on Jesus, on God, live holy.
Certainly talks about living in Jesus, centering a life around Jesus. Very good. What else does it suggest?
Totally reliance on God.
Total reliance on God. Learning what that means. Very, very good.
Kind of this, I think of the word you mentioned it before, the dichotomy of weak and strong.
Yes.
If we're weak, but yet we're strong. And how does that work?
Yes, that's right.
Kind of talks about that.
Yeah, it calls us to think about things differently. Weakness doesn't sound like a good thing. Affliction and hardship does not like us sound a good thing. Being crucified in weakness doesn't sound like a good thing. Renouncing the weapons of this world sounds very vulnerable, very frightening. To make ourselves completely vulnerable to this world sounds dreadful. Not taking any hope in the way of appearances sound difficult to do. He tells us these are not commands as much as their reassurance. When you do this, help you have the comfort that abounds in Christ. The comfort that can only come from knowing who our God is. Go ahead, Tanya.
Living through God's grace.
Yeah, living through God's grace. You could say, we've been crucified in our weakness, but now we live in Jesus. Jesus is weak in the world's eyes, but he's very strong spiritually. He made himself look very weak to this world. He let people nail him to a cross. When he taunted him, he just turned the other cheek, so to speak. But he's very strong in the spiritual sense. You have to look at things a little differently. The book of 2 Corinthians will teach us a different perspective, what it means to have the time of God's favor. The time of God's favor looks differently than human minds would have expected. But the promises are all yes in Christ. They're always yes in Jesus. With that in mind, let's backtrack now, back to chapter 1, coming back to what we just talked about, the times of trouble, and look at these a little bit more now. Norma, can you go ahead and read verses 1 to 7 of 2 Corinthians 1 for us?
Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's compassion and all the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. 2:10?
That's good for now. We'll pick up in verse 8 a little while. This scripture has a lot of different words, thoughts that come out. Take a look at what are some of the words or thoughts that stand out in that. Some of them are pretty easy, so grab the good ones.
Compassion.
Comfort. Talks about comfort. What else does it talk about?
Compassion.
Grace and peace from God the Father. Paul seems to start every letter
like that. That's very true. Paul starts pretty much every letter with wishing people grace and peace.
Suffering is one of the words.
Suffering is one of the words. Warren's not afraid to mention that bad word, but it is a prominent word.
Yeah, I've been through a lot of that.
Comfort, compassion.
Consolation.
Consolation, very, very good. What else comes up? Couple more, I think.
Well, in the New American Standard, it uses the word mercies.
Mercies goes along very well with grace and peace. Mercy.
Probably that word has said, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
C-H-E-S-E-D or whatever it is.
Yeah, it's a good word.
Loving kindness.
Endurance is a good one. Endurance is one of the things it talks about. What goes hand in hand with endurance? Actually, that is true. What adjective do you use to describe endurance in verse 6?
Patient.
Patient endurance. There's one other word in verse 7. Hope. Hope. Good thing that fits in there. So we see all these things, it says all these things abound. We share abundantly these things when we walk with Jesus. Each of the things we'll see lots of it.
You just said it, share is another one.
Good.
Share.
Very good. Share is the thing that ties all things together. We share in all these things. Share in comfort, share in grace, share in suffering, share in consolation, share in endurance, share in hope. All these things, we share in them together. And these are things we see both sides of these. Look at the different, look at the contrast. Some of the things, these things sound very good. Consolation, comfort, hope, peace. On the other hand, you have suffering, trouble, affliction, endurance, patience. Very vivid contrast. Only in God do these things fit together. Only can God put these things together and produce a synthesis out of them. They seem like opposites to the world, though they're a synthesis to God. Tanya?
He starts out by saying praise, though. These are things that we will be praising God for. I mean, these are... It sounds like he wouldn't be, but
yes.
We can praise God for all of that.
That's right. He's praising God for all these things. He's praising God for all these things. That one of those things, as you said, at the beginning, he says, praise God for all these things we're going to talk about. They're all part of our relationship with God in a time of God's favor. So think about some things now. God comforts us in our troubles. That's where it starts off. He's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles. No matter what trouble we're in, he says, no matter what happens in this world, God is already comforting you. Just in a general way, how can God comfort us in the middle of our troubles? Sure, a very, very, very simple comfort, but yet a deep comfort in knowing that God is there.
A lot of times you'll feel peace when you feel His Spirit comforting you. He'll comfort you with His peace.
Yeah, those things come from knowing that God is near. No matter what happens, we experience these things because we live in a fallen world, a troubled world, a world that is often a very sad place to be. We don't necessarily have done something wrong when we struggle or suffer. We're living in a sad place. We're sad from time to time, be full of fear from time to time. But God is always near. God is always going to be there. The comfort that comes from that, as Paul says in Philippians, peace that transcends human understanding. David?
Yeah, Psalm 94, 17 through 19. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. So His word, for one, but I think He also supernaturally gives us a peace that, like it said in Philippians, just transcends everything.
Peace you can't really explain with human words. Really can't explain it in mere human words.
Right.
The sense you pick up from that's good. So we get that comfort in knowing that God is near. Does God just hover, looking over? Oh, that's interesting. He's having a troubled time. Interesting. I'll be near. Does it stop there?
No.
You committed yourself. We'll take you off the hook.
No. I was thinking in Joshua 1, you know, I heard a great lesson yesterday about this, but
Our Father says, I am with you. Those four words can carry the day in our life, no matter what we're going through. That's his promise. He declares, I am with you.
He is more than just near. He's actually with us, for a deeper aspect of it.
Christ is in you.
Yeah, he's actually in us. Not only near us, he's actually in us. And when Jesus is in us, what else does Jesus do?
Guides
us. He comforts us.
Shows
love for us. Shows us a way. Shows a path.
Cleanses us from our sin, which is our biggest issue, even though typically we get freaked out by something that's short term in this life.
Yeah, he really protects us from the biggest perils. And he really understands what we go through. The comfort and knowing that Jesus understands. He's not just near looking on detachedly, making an experiment out of our lives, examining us clinically. He understands what we're going through. He had to endure those same things.
He heals us.
He heals us. He comforts us, comforts the mourning. He heals the spiritually brokenhearted. The things is there to do these things for us that, as we just pointed out, transcend human understanding. And we share, so he says, as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds in Jesus. Let's take a look at a scripture from Philippians 3. Talks about this contrast, talks about it in a slightly different way. This is in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Bart, do you have that?
Yes.
Verses 10 and 11 for us?
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written.
What did I give you wrong?
No, it's Philippians.
Philippians. Oh, I read Galatians. Sorry. No, I'm not there.
You have that, Kathy? I'll give you the next one. I'll give you the next one. Can you read verses 10 and 11 for Philippians 3?
I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Then I have hope that I myself will be raised from the dead.
This says, Paul wants to know Christ. I want to know what Jesus is like. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? I'd like to know what it feels like to be raised from the dead, be lifted up from despair. Part before that is bad. As you pointed out, to experience the power of the resurrection, what do you have to do first?
To die.
To die. How does Paul phrase that?
Sharing his sufferings.
Sharing his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death so we can attain the resurrection from that. Now think about that. We are suffering, struggling like Jesus did. How can that be anything to praise God for, as you pointed out a little while ago? How could he praise God in those dreadful times, times of sorrow, times of fear, times of just confusion?
How could what's coming after that? Back up to the reconciliation with God.
Certainly we know there's something coming better. One thing, if nothing else, gives you some sense of hope.
Romans 8:28 says we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, including the things that we wish weren't there at times.
Yeah, you certainly know that no matter how bad things are today, there's the hope of things ahead. God is going to work for your good. We walk with him, it'll work out better someday. David?
You know, two things people hate are obedience and suffering. And yet, Hebrews 5:8 says Christ learned obedience by suffering.
It does produce, as we said in Corinthians 1, patient endurance. Learn to patiently endure things. A positive thing. We have to quality we'll need often in this world. Karen?
It's the intimacy that you get with them. Okay? When you're suffering, there's an intimacy that comes from suffering with someone, with him.
Yes.
And it leads to actually trust, because there's like a point at which, you know, it's the point where you're like, I don't know how. There's that point of submission. And if you don't have an intimacy with him, you won't trust beyond that point of submission. You're just going to wither away.
Right. That intimacy with Jesus is at the center of what he's talking about. Beyond, of course, we know our troubles will end someday, but even when we're struggling, even when we're suffering, there's something to praise God for because we're becoming intimate with Jesus. This is, each time we suffer, this is what Jesus endured for us. Go through suffering. Jesus had to endure this. What does that tell you about Jesus? He really loved us. He didn't have to endure these things for to prove himself. He was already in full favor with God. He endured it for our sake. This is how much love he poured on us. Every time we struggle like that, take it and turn it around. This is what Jesus did for you. He had compassion for you. He was distressed for us in our distress. He did that for our sakes, of his own free will, just because he loved us so deeply. Someone insults you, pushes you around, rejoice. That's what Jesus bore for you. Think of all the things Jesus had to endure each day. Had to listen to people saying unkind things about him. Had to listen to people say foolish things about his father. Had to watch people doing all kinds of dreadful things to people. He endured that for our sake. It's a measure of his love. He was able to endure this. Even when I have to go through these things, it shows you this is how much love Jesus had for you. And as a result, he understands what it's like for us. The intimacy with Jesus is a key aspect of what he's talking about in chapter 1. That's why even in times of affliction, we have the comfort of knowing Jesus has been here, and he did it for me. He did it for a very important purpose to him, very comforting purpose of him. So very, very good observation. God does not punish us for punishment's sake, not afflict us for affliction's sake. Does it to help us to be able to come closer with him, understand what Jesus had to do for us. We, as was pointed out a little while ago, as Don pointed out a little while ago, sometimes we lose sight of what is most important to God, reconciling us with himself. And it's very hard for us to forget that in the midst of our earthly trials. But always to God has always been about making sure we can have the lasting joy of being in his presence. He's not so much concerned about our temporary happiness or sorrows. He's much more concerned about giving us the eternal joy of being with our Father. So very, very good observation. So when you come to this this next couple of ideas, he says, so also our comfort abounds in Jesus. Just a reference, don't have time to read it, but Psalm 23. Take a look at Psalm 23 sometime. Think of the shepherd guiding us to quiet waters, leading us through the valley of death, because what comforts us? His rod and staff comfort us as we walk through the valley of death. Even in the midst of our enemies, what does he do for us?
Remember, table.
Sets a table in the midst of our adversaries. He gives us the lavishly furnished spiritual table in the midst of our opposition. Those are images of the way God comforts us, makes our comfort abound in him, no matter how badly things are. So when it comes to these ideas, if we're distressed, who is it for? It's for our comfort and for our salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces patient endurance. Very simple but profound way that Paul phrases this, that really, at the very beginning of the epistle, a call to look at things a little differently. Look at things beyond the appearances, as I say later. Just think about these things and what they should really say to us. We have a little bit of time left to conclude the passage for this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Lindy, can you read the verses 8 to 11?
2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised even the life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you helped us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us
an answer to the prayers of many.
Thank you. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about something. What does he want to make sure they know?
They're going to experience trouble.
He's been through a lot of troubles. Why would he advertise his ministry that way? Why don't you say, we don't want you to be uninformed. We've had great success. We've been applauded all over the world. We're getting a lot of recognition for this. What do you tend to think that way? Why? That's right. Sure, because they think, oh, he's the great guy. He gets treated special. But me, I have to suffer every day. What's he trying to tell us?
Everybody.
He's going to take care of it. If you would suffer, he's going to be there. He's answering prayers. So he's teaching him the avenue of prayer.
And when we suffer, it's usually not our fault. It's usually not our fault. Paul didn't suffer because he was unfaithful. Paul didn't suffer because he was preaching false teachings. He suffered because he was walking in faith, following Jesus faithfully.
There's always an aspect of learning through a suffering.
That is an unfortunate aspect of life in this world. We have to learn what it's about, our fragility, our fallibility. We have to learn that through experience. Okay.
I was thinking it causes us to get to the end of ourselves. I mean, similar to what Corinne was saying earlier.
Yeah.
You know, we say, "Oh, I'm at the end of myself. I just cannot do this." And it sounds like that's what he's saying here. We were just so much that we had to rely on Christ because we couldn't do it. We were at the end of ourselves.
Yeah, and as Corinne pointed out, have that intimacy with Christ. Understand why we matter so much to him. Understand how much he was willing to endure for us. Very deep look at Jesus' nature, what he did for us. And can you look up 2 Timothy 3 for us? We'll get there in just a minute. He says that there's nothing disgraceful about suffering. Nothing disgraceful to be ashamed about when you struggle, because that's part of being a human being. It's part of being human, part of living in this fallen world. Nothing to apologize for, because God is always very compassionate for us. Can you, Art, can you read verses 10 to 12? 2 Timothy. Get some extra scripture, bonus scripture.
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Keep going, yes?
Yeah.
And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions.
If we're going to live like Jesus, we're going to have to suffer opposition, hardship once in a while. If we care about other people, we're going to be sad for them a lot of time. We really care about people, we'll be sad sometimes, very deeply distressed over them and their distress. Not an easy life to live, but yet is a full life, a life that helps us understand Jesus himself, become closer with Jesus, understanding what he did for us.
He
does suffer what he suffered. He bears all of our sufferings, all our pains. He endured every little thing we have to go through in this life. He understands. And as he said, coming back to Corinthians, he says, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Scripture in Jeremiah 9, don't have time to turn over there, but talks about, let the one who boasts not boast about their wealth, not boast about their strength, not boast about their intelligence, but boast about knowing God. If you're going to boast about something, boast that God knows you, God is there for you. That must something to learn what it means to rely on God. Easy thing to say, we're going to rely on God, but in practice, have to learn it by experience. Have to go through things to understand what it means to rely on God. Rely on God's wisdom rather than on our own. Rely on God's strength rather than on our own. And as he says, we saw this in Timothy too. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, and he will continue to do so. He has delivered us of such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Remember what we said in 2 Timothy. Deliver me once, he'll deliver me again. Greatest perils, he'll be there, deliver us from those perils. Beside the verse I have in the outline, 1 Peter 2, you can look up sometimes Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is where that image of entrusting our spirit into God's hands, good thing to read sometime. But because we have to finish up, I'm going to read an excerpt about the year of the Lord's favor from Isaiah 61. Paul gets this idea from the book of Isaiah. It comes from both chapter 49 and chapter 61. What he says in chapter 61 tells us what it means to be the time of God's favor, the year of his favor, the time when he releases us from the darkness, takes away the veils, as we're going to read in 2 Corinthians, when he comforts those who mourn, when they're suffering, mourning, he gives us the abounding comfort in knowing he's near, he's been through this, he understands. He takes away our spirit of despair and robes us with a garment of praise, a garment of hope, replaces the despair of living in this world, gives us instead clothes of hope, clothes of praise, and restores the ancient ruins in our hearts. The way of this world has devastated our spirits, crushed our hearts, deranged our peace of mind, led us into many, many things that destroyed our spirits. He rebuild those ancient ruins, renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Just read the first four verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Leave those thoughts with you, and you'll see you next week.